At a certain level, the sin of the golden calf is an absurdity. And when I say it's an absurdity, it's certainly an absurdity from where we are today, looking back and saying, you know, how in the world can these people have done such a thing? It also, I think, is, and by the way, let me clarify that. It's absurd because we don't begin to understand the pull or the attraction of idolatry, of Avodah Zarah. So for us, the whole thing is completely bizarre. But even within the context of people who lived a long time ago, the same people that stood by Har Sinai, or if we'll go back a little bit, the same people that saw the plagues, and the same people that went through the Dead Sea, saw the splitting of the sea, and the same people who saw the man. I mean, again, to just focus on this just for one second, the morning that they made the golden calf, they ate man. Again, just think about that one point for a second, and you say, what are you talking about? How in the world can you have that kind of a cognitive dissonance that you know that food just now miraculously came down from heaven? And by the way, nonetheless, what's your problem that Moshe, who went up the mountain, well, maybe he doesn't have any food, and maybe Moshe died. Moshe's in the food factory. Like, what are you talking about? Again, I'm saying this on the simplest level. So from our perspective, it doesn't seem to make any sense, and I can't figure it out from their perspective either. Okay, that's just as a general introduction. So let's just read the psukim at first and try to see what we can. And immediately a number of questions are going to come up, but I just want to read a little bit first, and then we can start asking the questions. Vayar ha'am, so the first thing is, you didn't think I would stop so soon, but even before that, first is vayar, as they see. If you were looking for the word vayar, vayar in Bereshit is very, very good. In the first couple of the first chapter especially, God sees it's good, God sees it's good, God sees it's good. God keeps in things that are good, and apparently they don't have that same sense. So the vayar which is there, where the first negative vayar, it's not even vayar, it's in the feminine, the first one is by Chava when she sees the tree and has this, if it's lust, attraction, whatever it may be, towards that tree. Vayar ha'am, so the second word ha'am, is certainly interesting. Ha'am in the sense that we love to say, when I say we, from that point onward, commentaries love to say that this was not really Am Yisrael, but this was really others. This was the hangers-on. This was the Erev Rav. And by the way, the Erev Rav, it hasn't stopped. If anybody is up to date on reading their theological literature, even today, you'll still have people calling those who they don't like the Erev Rav. And it's not necessarily a genealogical issue as much as it is a value judgment. You can find, I mean, I can show you a whole book written theoretically according to the philosophy or Kabbalistic outlook of the Vilna Gaon, and the people who wrote it will call anybody who they don't like the Erev Rav, which you can then imagine is most of Tel Aviv and certainly the Knesset, and go on and on and on, using that same type of an outlook. But again, over here, without knowing the commentaries, without knowing anything else, when we, again, read the first book, Vayar Ha'am Ki Boshesh Moshe Laredit Minahar. The people, and we have no reason at this point to think that Ha'am means any less than the entire people. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh. Moshe delayed in coming down the mountain. Now the delay over here is actually quite interesting. One thing that we get confused with when we start reading commentaries is that we think that before Moshe went up, he actually gave them a time frame and when he'll be back. Such a time frame doesn't exist. Which means Moshe never said, I will be back in 40 days. And then the whole question could become, so when are you supposed to start?
Shaon Kayetz.
Well, there's a whole other aspect. And that is, if you recall, before Moshe goes up, Moshe adds a day by himself. Does Moshe adding a day somehow impact this? Which is the whole issue of time over here is interesting, but our whole problem begins by something. I don't want to say it's imaginary, but what I will say, it's not in the text. They see that Moshe has delayed. Boshesh delayed implies that there's an expected time he's supposed to get there. But All that we know is that 40 days have gone, but more or less 40 days, because Moshe will come down as far as we can tell, which also there are no dates given, really, for when he goes up, and there are no dates given for when he comes down. Everything that we're saying right now is based upon rabbinic interpretation or tradition. According to tradition, the day that Moshe comes down actually is Yud Zayin B'Tammuz. Okay, that's tradition. But the text over here leaves this completely out. Vayar Amki Boshesh, so that all you can say is, wow, he's been gone for a while. And intuitively, I would have thought that he should have been back by now. But you realize how much subjectivity is involved in that. But on the other hand, what do you sense? You sense that the people are feeling scared. They're feeling vulnerable. They're feeling a lack of leadership, which essentially means that nothing has changed from then till today. So, Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe leredet min ha'har. V'yikahel ha'am, again, this general gathers. Later on, when Moshe will come down, we'll have Parshat Vayakel, where Moshe will gather everybody. Al Aharon. Now, you can decide for yourselves if Al Aharon is something which sounds a little intimidating, a little violence there. What word would you have used instead of Al Aharon? El. So that Al, I think, is a little suggestive. Vayomru. Now, before I get to the word Vayomru, there's also something else which is interesting. As of this juncture, what is Aaron's role? So that the answer to that question will depend on what we now know is the single biggest question in Sefer Shemot, and that is one of chronological integrity. I'm sorry for bringing this up again. Whether Aaron has already been declared to be the Kohen Gadol, which would be interesting if he was declared before, which would be the Ramban's perspective. It's more interesting, however, if he was declared the Kohen Gadol after the Chet HaEgel. You have to ask yourself, meaning, why didn't he lose this because of being involved in the Chet? And the other hand is, how did he gain the position after being involved in the Chet? I mean, he would never have gotten past, you know, commissions today that oversee such appointments with this kind of past. With this, I mean, how in the world could it have been? But the question is, why do they approach him? So one of the things that we need to do, which we're not going to do, I leave things for you. One of the things that you would need to do is to compare the description here in Perek Lamed Bet with what's said right before Moshe takes leave of them at the end of Perek Kaf Dalet. And Aaron is appointed there, although we need to be a little bit more careful. Because there Moshe says, and incidentally, I do think that maybe I will come back to this. I do think that the comparison of Kaf Dalet with Lamed Bet is actually quite important for a number of issues, not just for what I'm going to point out now. Vayakom Moshe v'Yeshua Misharto, vaya'al Moshe el har Elokim. So I'm reading from Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Yud Gimel. Moshe and Yehoshua take leave. They go up the mountain. The El Hazakenim Amar, and he says to the Zakenim, so now what do we now know? That there is leadership there, right? The various elders. Shuvu lonu vazeh, adasher nashuv aleichem, right? You're essentially leaving the leaders almost in charge. And then he says, Vine Aharon v'chor imachem, mi bald v'rim yigash aleichem. Aaron and Hur here, anybody has any issues, they should go to them. Now, what's immediately suggested by this pasuk? Or what association is immediately suggested? What's immediately suggested is a comparison between this and Perek Yud Zayin when we have the war against Amalek. Why do I say that's immediately suggested? Because it just now named four people by name. Who were the four? Moshe, Yehoshua, Aaron, and Hur. Those four were mentioned all together, again, in one breath, back by the war against Amalek. And there, the division was different. How was the division then? Then Moshe is up above. Yehoshua is down below, but let me read that, because again, maybe this was not the first thing that came to mind, but I'm going to say it again. When we start by the Chet HaEgel, right, and Aaron is approached, we need to go back to who Moshe left in charge. So as I said, there were four people, but there's a division over there. When we saw the names of those four people, we couldn't stop there. Then we had to go back a little bit further and just compare what it said there. Right? Amalek comes and attacks them. Vayomer Moshe el Yehoshua. V'char lenu anashim v'tzei lechem b'malek. You go to people and fight against Malek. V'char nochi nitzav al rosh ha-giv'ah. I'm going to climb the mountain. So again, you have Moshe going up a mountain. U'matelukin b'yadi. And the staff will be my hand. V'yas Yeshua. Yeshua did and went. Right? V'yas Yeshua kasher amar lo Moshe l'lechem b'malek. U'moshe aharon v'chur alu rosh ha-giv'ah. Moshe, Aaron, Chor go up the mountain. So I'm going to say it again. Compare that with the Chet HaEgel. Over here, three people go up onto a mountain. Who are the three people? Moshe, Aaron, and Chor. One goes down to fight, and then leaves the battle. And who's that? Yehoshua. So now we have the same four people, but it's mixed up a little bit. How is it mixed up now? Moshe goes up to Yehoshua. By the way, now what's the first thought that's going to come to your mind if Moshe takes Yehoshua up? That maybe there's some kind of battle to take place there. Maybe he needs some strength. Maybe he needs somebody to help him. Again, I'm just saying, taking the general with you on a mission gives it almost immediately some type of a military connotation to it. By the way, what's interesting, when Moshe comes down and sounds are heard, what does Yehoshua say? I hear sounds of battle. Well, why does he hear sounds of battle? Because he's Yehoshua who's involved in battle. That's what he hears. And Moshe says, I hear sounds of sinning. And you can translate that word however you want to. But Moshe hears something else. So now, what's the question that emerges from everything that I've said so far? The question is one which you also know because the rabbis fill in the blanks, but the question really is, so why are they coming to Aaron and not going to Aaron and Hur? Because Aaron and Hur were the ones who were left. And the other mystery is that Hur is never mentioned again. Hur is completely gone. And the rabbis now fill in the blanks. And what do they fill in? They say that Hur tried to stop them and he was brutally murdered. Which means they read between the lines and say at first they came to Hur. And that's also another thing. I think I said this to you before when we did look at the Battle of Amalek, but I'll say it again. When Moshe goes up the mountain, Moshe obviously represents Torah, which is interesting because it's before Matan Torah. Who does Aaron represent? So Moshe represents Torah before there is Torah. Aaron represents the Kohen Gadol before there is a Kohen Gadol. And Hur represents... You guys aren't playing nicely. Hur represents... So which tribe is Hur from? Hur is from Yehuda. Hur represents Malchut Beit David before there is a Malchut Beit David. Hur represents Mashiach. Hur represents Malchut. Hur represents the Beit HaMikdash. All the things that a Ben David would one day do, right? All the things that one day a Ben David will do is somehow encapsulated within the Abba of David, which is Hur. Right, Ben David. Who is the Ben David who builds the Beit HaMikdash? Don't tell me in Mashiach. Who's the Ben David who builds the Beit HaMikdash? Shlomo. Who builds the Mishkan? Bezalel Ben. Oh, you didn't bother looking at the name there, did you? Bezalel Ben Uri Ben Hur. The Ben David or Ben Hur builds the Mishkan. So I'm going to say it again. So just in case you missed the significance of who Hur is, or if we'll take this a little bit, you know, even sharper, Moshe leaves the future Kohen Gadol and the future Melech in charge. That Yehuda is supposed to be the Melech, we already knew all the way back from the brachot that Yaakov gave. Yaakov said, Lotos Hershevet Miyudam, Chokek Mi Ben Raglav. Yaakov already declared that Yehuda is going to be the one who's going to be the leader one day. Does Moshe recognize this? Of course. When Moshe goes up, and that's what's really interesting, when he goes up, he takes, unflanked, Aaron, Hur, on top of the mountain, and Yeshua below. So now, the Chet HaEgel is the exact same thing, except what's different. I know you don't like that I say that it's the exact same thing, except what it's different. Because if it was the exact same thing, then you all would have thought of it before, which is why it's different. Because why is it different? Well, a couple of little things make it different. One, we can't find Hur. Two, Yeshua goes up. Three, Aaron stays up. So now, Aaron is all by himself, which is also interesting, because I've asked in the past, I think I have an answer to this, and you can give me an answer, you can make one up if you like. When Moshe, when they're fighting against the Amalek, so two people hold up Moshe's arms, and Moshe's arms being up is what causes them to be victorious. Who has his right hand and who has his left hand? So of course the reality is, I don't know how you can possibly answer such a question, but based on what you think, who has Moshe's right hand and who has his left hand? Which basically is the question of right versus left, of chesed versus din, of the Kohen versus Malchut, becomes the question. Which, by the way, even there, I don't think is easily resolved. But when Aaron is left, I don't mean to say left in terms of right, when Aaron is left by himself without Hur, who's the counterbalance, so now things are unbalanced. Did that sentence make any sense at all? Moshe needed both sides in order to have balance, in order for this battle to take place. Yehoshua, in a certain sense, is the extension of all of them. And just in case you want to be, you know, even say all this a little bit in a more interesting way, Yehoshua is the future Mashiach ben Yosef, because he's from Yosef and he's fighting the battle against Amalek, which is exactly what Mashiach ben Yosef is supposed to be doing. So you have Mashiach ben Yosef fighting against Amalek. You have Moshe Rabbeinu, who one day will be Torah, but there's this potential which is there. You have the man who will be Kohen Gadol, the potential is there. You have the man who will be king, but never becomes king. That's why Hur is the hardest one here, because he never will be king. But when you realize that Bezalel is the one who builds the Mishkan, and just in case you don't know this, there's a midrash that a Kodesh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe and says, so, what do you think about using Bezalel as the main architect? So Moshe's response basically is, well, if you like him, then I like him. You know, it's and the midrash tries to go a little further, so what's the problem? And it says that he was only 13 years old at the time. By the way, you do the math. Hur, how old was Hur? So what do you want to say? You want to say, again, I can make up the numbers. I don't know the answer. You want to say that Hur was 53. You want to say that his son was 30. You want to say that his son, meaning, how many years can you possibly put over here between them? And Hur disappears. That is part of the mystery of the Chet HaEgel. What is it that happened to Hur? On the other hand, when the Midrash is telling us that you can have such a young man who has so much wisdom, right? What are the words used about Bezalel that I gave him? What are the words used that I filled him up with? Chachma and Bina and that, right? All the, well, what other young person was incredibly smart and had this kind of blessing? And of course, you know now the answer is Shlomo. Which means that Hur is the prototype, sorry, not Hur, Bezalel is the prototype for Shlomo. Bezalel builds the Mishkan and Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash. And all this is an accident. All this follows. Okay, so let's try again now. Because it could be that when you were reading this pasuk by yourself, that same question didn't scream out at you at the time. Hold it. What question needs to say? So where's Hur? That's the question that screams out. But the only reason it screams out is because we know what the instructions that Moshe gave before he went up, and Hur is never to be seen again. The next time Hur is seen is in the genealogy of Bezalel, who will build the Mishkan. And again, you decide if that's before or after the Chet HaEgel. If it's after the Chet HaEgel, it's obviously far more interesting, especially if we see the building of the Mishkan somehow expressing a healing which is taking place between God and between Am Yisrael, and then to turn around and say, you know what, you guys brutally murdered Hur along the way, now let's bring Hur again, we're not going to bring him back, but let's bring Hor back anyway and have him build the Mishkan, which is going to represent the healing which will take place. And that's where B'Tzalel comes into the whole story, which, as I said, is far more interesting than we would have ever have noticed before. So we're still in the first pasuk, right? Pretty good. 20 minutes, we're still in the first pasuk. So let's try again. Vayomru elav, and they say to him, kum. By the way, that's also interesting. Kum. Is kum a request or is kum an order? Right. So that goes together with which word we noticed before? Al Aharon. Kum. That is not the way you're supposed to treat your leaders. You're supposed to turn to your leaders for leadership, not telling them what to do. Vayomer lo kum ase lanu Elohim. So the first thing that we're noticing over here is that it's talking about something. Of course, there's a slight tension when we have the word Elohim. What is the slight tension? That we know that sometimes it's Kodesh and sometimes it's Chol. We know that the word Elohim can sometimes mean God, and sometimes it means a judge. Are any of you going to go for it if I just say, make for us a judge? No, you're not going to go for that at all. On the other hand, Elohim Acherim, don't serve other gods, which means Elohim is not exclusive to refer to the creator of the universe. Yes, it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz, and there it's Kodesh, and there it's talking about God, and the way to translate that into English would be the Almighty. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, the Almighty created heaven and earth. Unless you want to look in the Zohar, which says that Bereshit, in the beginning, the Yudke Vavke, who is eternal, created a concept called Elohim, but we don't want to go there, because that will become completely confusing today. Vayar, sorry, they say, Kuma se lanu Elohim, so it sounds like make for us a God, Asher yechu lefanenu, that will walk in front of us, which then leads me to the next question. So till this point, who did walk in front of them? Really? Okay, good, good. I accept that completely. I only have one request. Prove it. Which means, is there been any pasuk which has said that going in front of them has been Moshe? Matter of fact, take a look at source number 3 for a second. Vashem holech lefnehem. Hold it. Who's that? Should I read that again? Vahashem holech lefnehem yomam ba'amud anan. So what's going in front of them? So now you want to call it the Ananeya Kavod, but it's God somehow manifest in the Ananeya Kavod going in front of them, which means, see, the big tension which is going to exist within the Chet Ego, and this will be seen in a number of commentaries, and the only question is how much we want to sit and read them. But I do have on this source, on the sheet someplace over here, the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. There are those who refuse to say that the Jews were actually guilty of full 100% idolatry in this, because the question really becomes, who were they trying to replace? Were they trying to replace Moshe, or are they trying to replace God? So as I said, you can just start, that's the question that should be in your mind as you read the commentaries. It's almost unfair of me to stop in the pasuk like this in the middle, because they're saying, Kuma se lanu Elohim, make for us a God, who will go in front of us, right? And I asked you, so who is it replacing? So based upon my knowledge of the text prior to this point, again, looking at source number 3 in Perek Yud Gimel, V'Hashem Olech Lefneim. So that's a very damning statement to say we need something to go in front of us, and a Elohim to go in front of us. But then comes the part which we can confuse ourselves. Kizeh Moshe Ha'ish, which word jumps out at you? Ha'ish. Moshe the man, Moshe Ha'ish, Asher Ha'elanu Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Moshe the man who took us out of Egypt, which what does that tell you? That they never learned the Haggadah? Right? Why did I say they never learned the Haggadah? Even though we know that Pasuk in the Haggadah is really talking about Makat B'Chorot, right? Makat B'Chorot, it says, right, Anil v'lo acher, right, Anil v'lo malach, Anil v'lo asuraf. that pasuk was talking about Makat Bechorot, but ultimately, what facilitated the Jews leaving Egypt? It was Makat Bechorot, which means the other nine did not take them out. The other nine gave them perhaps punishment, gave them what they deserved, maybe even motivated, maybe didn't motivate them. But the thing which facilitated leaving was Makat Bechorot, and that we don't find God saying to Moshe or to Aaron, take the staff and hit and do this and lift and any of the other things that you may do with the staff. When it came to Makat Bechorot, then God did it himself. So then I can say that how did the Jews leave Egypt? Only by the word of God they left Egypt. So over here, it's meaning this pasuk is actually fascinating. And again, you see why we spend time when we could have spent a lot more time on this. Because it says, Moshe ha'ish asher lanu mimitzrayim. Now, how hard would we have to work to find verses that say that God took them out? Can anybody think of any verse that said that God took them out of Egypt till this point? Where is it? Aseret HaDibrot. Aseret HaDibrot. If you don't remember it, then I'm still convinced 98% of religious Jews cannot say all 10 of them. But anyway, I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you look at source number 5, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. When they say this, Kimosha Ha'ish Asher Lenim Mitzrayim, Asay Lanu Elohim Asher Chelenu Faneinu, but God went in front of them. Kizem Moshe Ha'ish, focusing on Moshe, flesh and blood, who took us out of Egypt. So that's what I'm saying. I can't begin to understand what's going on over here, because, I mean, if they were in my class, I would have failed them.
That's what they call them,
the Erev Rav. You understand why we would have failed them for this? They would have failed them for not knowing the Chumash. Like what happened? What happened here? But there's another point, which is also damning. So far, what bothers us is everything. Kimosha isha shalanu me'eretz Mitzrayim lo yadanu mehayalo. You like the yadanu, or no? Well, that doesn't bother you at all. We don't know. So what's inside that word yadanu? Okay, when you have a statement of intimacy, which means that you've taken this back to knowledge in the biblical sense, which does go all the way back to the chait of Adam and Chava, the Eitz Hadat Tov Ura. There's also an implication over here that we have the right to know. By the way, that's a very modern, even if you want a postmodern idea. We have the right to know everything. We have the right to knowledge. Yes? We have a complete right to knowledge and everything. And how in the world can anybody hold knowledge back from us? Knowledge is ours. Knowledge belongs to us. Lo yadanu mehayala. We don't know what happened to him. And by the way, this word yadanu is the main word in the Zohar as far as what happened in this verse. It's a whole passage in Zohar, which I don't want to do right now unless you beg me. But there's the whole problem that it sees is that man thinks he has this right to know everything. And that there's no boundaries, there's no limitation, that we have to know. Just I'll say briefly in terms of the Chumash, later on when we get to the Parah Aduma, I don't think I gave you anything about this. When we get to the Parah Aduma, there's in Parshat Chukat, Rashi apparently contradicts himself. Because Rashi starts off saying, Zechukat HaTorah. This is the thing that, this is the Chuk, the definitive Chuk. And then he says, why is it called Chukat HaTorah? Why is the Parah Aduma called Chukat HaTorah? Because the nations of the world and the Eitz Hara and the Satan all make fun of you that you're doing something you have no understanding whatsoever. And it says, this is a chok, you have no permission to laharher, to explore, to think, to theorize about this. That's it, it's a chok. Paradum is a chok. No, I don't want any theories. 22 verses later, Rashi says, and from Moshe Hardarshan I learned, and he starts to reinterpret from the very beginning. So if you look for this, it's not on the first pasuk, it's all the way at the end of the Paradum in Parsha Chukat. So then he says, I learned from Moshe Hardarshan that the Cheta Egel was the reason why we had to bring the Paraduma. So he says, let the para, and some of you may appreciate this, let the mother come and clean up the mess of its kid. Shabbat, para, lasot hanikayon al ha'egel. Let the mother come and clean up the mess that the kid made. And Rashi says that. But what in the world does one thing have to do the other? But it's exactly that point. Is that what Rav Moshe Darshan understood, again, if I'm not guilty of reading too much into it, what Rav Moshe Darshan understood is that the Chet HaEgel had this point in Lo Yadanu Me'ayalo. We don't know what happened. Because we don't know what happened, we had this right to know. Which means we didn't want a God who's invisible. We didn't want a God who we can't touch, we can't hold, we can't kiss, we can't bow down to. We didn't want a God that has nothing. We want something which is tangible. We want something which we can hold on to. So therefore, the Chet HaEgel, again, there's two sides of it. One is the conclusion is, let's make a real God that's tangible. Why? Because this lack of knowledge and lack of understanding, this God who's completely nu mufshatich, otpa. What? Yes, you understand? This God that we have is very, very frustrating. So that's the lo yadanu. So therefore, what is the tikkun for the chet ha'egel? The tikkun is to accept a mitzvah that you don't understand. Which means meaning Rashi doesn't contradict himself. How can he say on the one hand we don't understand it, on the other hand saying it's come to fix the chet ha'egel? He contradicts himself. No, it's not a contradiction. The reason that it comes to fix the chet ha'egel is because we accept it without understanding it. I mean, that's exactly the point. So as I'm saying, all of this I'm getting from the lo yadanu. That we have the right to know, we should understand. We're getting to him. Okay, one second. Before I go further, what do you want? You want me to defend him or not to defend him? Malpractice? Okay, so let's move then to Aram. So far, everything we've read so far has been the people's perspective. What have we noticed so far? No, seriously, what have we noticed in this pasuk so far? We've noticed, again, a whole bunch of things. One is that even though they may or may not have had a time frame, they're impatient. What else have we noticed? That Hur is not here. And that may have some real ominous implications. What else have we noticed? They've gathered on Aaron's head, Al Aharon, which itself is meaningful. What else do we notice? They give him an order. Vayomur Ela. They tell him what to do. Kum, get up. Selen Oilim. Make for us a God. Then, Asheyechul Lefanenu, make a God to go in front of us, but they have a God like this. Right? It said, God went before them, so they're ignoring what God has done. Matter of fact, then they, now you have to decide, do they exaggerate Moshe, or do they minimize Moshe? And of course the answer is they've done both. Because they've implied that Moshe is the one who took us out, but it was God who took them out. But on the other hand, they say Moshe is an Ish. So it's very interesting. If Moshe is an Ish, who do they want to... What's the problem with being a person? Okay, even worse, I can make it easier for you. What's the matter with being a man? Oh, that was very nice of you, because you could have said much worse. What's being a man? Well, very untrustworthy. Very fickle. Here today, gone tomorrow. But I'm saying the emphasis here, Moshe Ha'ish, so that they're stressing that Moshe is just a man, which may not be the nicest thing they've ever said. But I'm saying, but maybe worse than that. So in the exact same time, in one phrase, they've both elevated him and pushed him down. Moshe Ha'ish, who took us out, but Moshe's the Ish. So they've put themselves over here in an impossible situation that we need to... So I'm going to now ask you again, who are they replacing by saying make for us a God? Are they replacing Moshe or are they replacing God? Right. So you see the there's just an inner contradiction in what they're saying, which makes all of this very difficult, which is the reason that you're going to have some commentaries then go off and say, oh no, they never rejected God, only they did it they wanted to replace Moshe. So you'll find those who say that the eagle was only here to replace Moshe, and obviously the commentaries that do this, again, I don't want to talk about motivation, but obviously the commentaries that do that minimize the sin that was done. Those who will say that they try to replace God right here, so then obviously the sin is worse. But what I wanted to point out to you in this verse is that there's an inner contradiction in what they say and therefore a complication in what they say. Okay, So I think we can make a siyum because we've got the end of Pasuk Aleph, right? So let's read Pasuk Bet. And now you asked about Aaron, so let's look at Aaron's strategy. Vayomer Leim Aharon. Pirku Nizme Hazahav Asher Ba'aznei Nishechem. I want to pause there for a second. Sure. Bring me your wife's gold earrings, which by the way, which gold earrings? No, it doesn't even say that. Which gold earrings? Which ones of their wives that they're wearing right now? He didn't say from the drawer. He didn't say that. Do you notice this? Vayomar aleim Aharon perku nizmei hazahav asher beoznei nisheichem. Now you tell me what Aaron is thinking when he says this. Wait a second. Is this the easiest interpretation you've ever been asked to give in your lives? Is Aaron saying, sure, you know, this is going to be the easiest thing in the world? Or is Aaron almost being facetious over here by saying, sure, no problem. This will be easy. Just bring me the gold. But again, it's not, he doesn't say, like we see by Parshat Truma, okay, everybody please, these are the gifts that we need in order to build this. Aaron is a lot more devious over here, but I think, than you've ever noticed him being. Sure, bring me the gold from your wife's ears. So, and if it's not, that's not good enough, Bozneidin Sheikhim Bnechem, which by the way is a word which will never be translated in any yeshiva. Right? Should I translate it or no? Uvenotechem, and bring me the gold earrings and your son's earrings and your daughter's earrings. So what does Aaron think is going to happen right now? When he does, I'm being serious about this. What does he think is going to happen? Yeah, so I mean, this, at least, as a minimum, what should this do? This should slow things down, which means, if I had to say, what's Aaron's first strategy? His first strategy is, let me delay them. By the way, what should the next thing that should happen, right when he tells them to do this? Aaron has always understood as being a man of love and compassion and so on, who understands the value of love and the value of getting along. And what did he just now ask them to do? He asked them all to get into fights. Yes? He asked every one of them now to get into fight with your wives. Again, husband comes home and the wife says, my what? Are you crazy? Like, again, Aaron doesn't anticipate, and if you want, you can accuse me of reading too much into this. Aaron does not anticipate this movement gaining any traction whatsoever. He expects instead to have a lot of husbands who've been beaten with rolling pins, which have been used to roll the mun to make whatever they made with the mun, and to beat them and to say, you know, you idiot, and just, you know, stop this already, and what are you thinking? What is the matter with you? By the way, nothing to do with theology. It's not. I know it's nice to say if I were someone else giving the shiur, then I would say because the women were all very holy and the women refused to sin. No, I'm not even going there. I'm just. Does it count if I've written books? I don't know. Does it make sense to you? That's all that we need. Well, it's better than that. What I'm suggesting Aaron is doing is even better than that. I'm just saying that as the beginning. Aaron over here, a man of peace who knows how to make and bring people together. And that's what we learn about Aaron. That's his reputation. In this particular instance, what does he try to do? He tries to get them to fight with one another in order to, and nothing else, to delay things a little bit. Let's read it again.
These people love to fight. And he's the only one who's the man of peace.
Vayomer Eleim Aharon Perku nizme hazahav asher ba'oznei nasheichem b'neichem v'noteichem v'yaviyu alai. Eli. So as far as I'm concerned, first thing that he does is that he wants to put them, this is a total delay tactic, slow them down, and who knows how long this should take from this point. But instead what happens? Pasuk Gimel. V'yid perku kol ha'am. Now notice that kol ha'am over there. The Kol Ha'am makes it so much harder to argue the Erev Rav argument. which means that what you're almost left with is that maybe it's the Erev Rav leading the way, but what do you do with that kol ha'am? Everybody got involved. Everybody ripped out the earrings from the ears and like are throwing it at him, which means this was not what we expected. Right. It could be. I'm just stressing the Kol Ha'am over here and what Aaron's plan was, that this should be a delay. It just doesn't happen. They just get rid of all of the... By the way, afterwards, they're going to get rid of their jewelry again. When Moshe comes down, it's going to happen again. But I'm not saying that as a contradiction. I'm just saying that as a midah k'neged midah. But right now, they throw all the gold at him. Pasuk Dalet. V'yikach mi adam. By the way, notice, I want you to notice the singular versus the plural. There's a lot of complexity to this verse and to those who try to translate it. And of course, there's also a word that we have no idea how to translate, which makes it more difficult. V'yikach mi adam. So who's that? Aaron. He takes it from them. V'yatsar oto bacheret. Now the big problem over here, what does a cheret mean? So I'll take any interpretation that you want. Yes? He puts it in a mold, if you will. But as I said, this is not an easy word to translate. But the difficulty is the next word. Vayasehu ego masecha. What did you notice that just now happened? We just had a shift between the singular to the plural. Now you can tell me about all, and the more you think about it, the more that you realize this is difficult. You don't think vayasehu is plural. You say it's he made it. And if it was plural, how would it be?
It could be either one.
Later on, at the end of Perek Lamed Bet, I don't know if this is in front of you, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Lamed Hey, Vayigov Hashem et ha'am. What does that mean, Vayigov Hashem et ha'am? Vayigov Hashem et ha'am, al asher asu et ha'egel. The people did the egel, asher asa Aharon, which Aharon did. Is that complicated enough for you? So the difficulty that we're going to have there, Vayasehu, is echoed over here, Ha'am asher asu et ha'egel asher asa Aharon. Now, of course, I can just say the problem is that they sat on his head, and the problem is that they pushed him, and the problem is that they said make something. But as far as who actually made the egel, it's not clear. Of course, all of you know the wonderful midrash, which is not written in the psukim themselves. And what does the wonderful midrash say? But it just came out by itself, right? There was magic. It was the Erev Rav again. By the way, back to the Erev Rav, which the magicians, the Egyptians magicians who did all kinds of stuff in Egypt, now those same magicians, some of them left with the Jews, and now they're using their same magic to make this egel. But again, realize the difficulty. V'yikach mi'adam v'yatzar oto b'cheret, v'yasehu egel masecha. Okay, pause. V'yomru, and they say, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Halucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And it's, by the way, it's at this point that you completely lost me, because what did you just say a couple of psukim before? You would say it was Moshe. Who do we really know it is? That it's God. So just make up your mind, you know, look how many times we've left Egypt already. We already left Egypt three times. Once Moshe took us out, once God took us out, and now finally the eagle took us out. So what in the world are they talking about? So finally, Pasuk Hey, Vayar Aharon, and Aharon sees. Now, what is it that he sees? Here is where Chazal stress that he sees what they did to Hur. Although you could have said it before as well, but he sees Vayar Aharon. He sees, or what else does he see? He sees the ego. Meaning, the problem with Vayar is what he sees is an echo of who made the ego. If Aaron made the egel, so what does he see? He knows he made the egel. If the people made the eagle, now he sees they made an eagle. So now what's going to be? Which means, again, things have quickly gotten out of control. We realize they got out of control already from Aaron's first tactic. What was his first tactic? His first tactic was ask for the jewelry, and that's going to be the end of the story. It never should have gotten past that point. So now we're at the point that they actually have a golden calf in front of them. So what is Aaron's plan now in Pasuk Hey? Vayar Aharon, vayiven mizbeach lefanav. Here, there's no two ways about it. Who builds the mizbeach? Aharon. Right here, there's nothing to say. Aharon builds the mizbeach. Now, of course, I can ask, why does Aharon build the mizbeach? And what's the answer? Because Aharon's a Kohen, so you need a mizbeach, which is a very bad answer. Okay. Vayar Aharon, vayiven mizbeach lefanav, vayikra Aharon. Do you like this Vayikra? What's the Vayikra? He declares. He calls out. He let it be known. Vayomar, and he says, Chag LaHashem Machar. So what do you find most interesting about those three words? Chag LaHashem Machar.
Why tomorrow?
Well, it's obvious why tomorrow. Why tomorrow? So actually there's two. Okay, so we're back to the delaying tactic. There's a couple of points here. So that's the other thing that jumps out of here, is that he just now said, Chag LaHashem Machar. Tomorrow's a holiday for God. Which means, just in case, all along here, you've not been really sure about Aaron's motivations, they say, Asay Lanu Elohim. And Aaron says, Chag LaHashem Machar. Meaning, you can't confuse these points, the Elohim, which they say, versus the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which he says. And he says, Chag LaHashem Machar, which, by the way, I think is incredibly, incredibly deep. But I want to try to go in order to try to understand what it is that Aaron is trying to say to him. First, simplest level, based on everything we've said so far, and that is that the Machar over here, we should understand this as a delay tactic. That's the easiest thing. Which means, there again, you have this crowd who are all, you know, worked up. So what does Aaron declare? Before anybody can say, he makes a declaration, tomorrow's a holiday. Which means, so no one's going to say, no, today's a holiday. No. So right away, he makes this declaration. But the other thing, which goes back to our original complication of what's the sin over here, did they accept this? Chag LaHashem Machar? Meaning, here's another point where we get confused. Did they accept this? So they did accept it. So what is the point of the eagle? Replacing God or replacing Moshe? It's replacing God. Then why are they agreeing to Chag LaHashem? So I'm pointing out the same difficulty we had before we're having now as well when he says Chag LaHashem Machar. Does anybody remember another time that we had Machar, which is connected to all of this? So I'll help you. Take a look at source number 2. Where are we? By the war against Amalek. Vayomer Moshe el Yehoshua, bachar lanu anashim, v'tzei lachem b'Amalek. Now, there's actually a machloket in the Midrash Halacha, how to read this verse. Do we read the verse, v'tzei hi lachem b'Amalek machar, and the etnachta should be on the machar, or should it be v'tzei lachem b'Amalek, and machar enochi nitzev al rosh Hagiv'ah. So the Midrash Halacha says, this is one of the verses that there's no resolution on what the right way to read it is. There's two different opinions, and even almost saying it should be read both ways. Both ways are legitimate, but I'm saying there's a difference of opinion how to read it, and it says there's no resolution. But you notice then that in the fight against Amalek, if we read it, V'tzei Yilachem Amalek Machar, and again, with Purim coming very slowly this year, with two Adars, but one of the things we find every single time that there is interaction with Amalek, there's always an element of Machar. You find it over here, you find it with Shaul, you find it in the Megillah, there's always this element of Machar. And part of the reason for this is Amalek wants, or Esav wants, immediate gratification, and the way that we respond to them is delayed gratification. Which means they're frothing and they're ready to fight. They got the war paint on and the drums banging and they're right outside the camp and come and fight. And what do we say? We'll come out tomorrow. You can start now if you want to. We're not ready to fight yet. And they're going crazy. We're not ready. So the delay here against Amalek is very interesting. So what Aaron did is, again, why would Aaron take a page out of that playbook? Because it's right in front of him. Again, this Moshe, Yoshua, Aaron, Hur issue is right there in front of him. I understand. What I'm saying is that Aaron's strategy over here is directly related to the battle against Amalek, so he uses the same kind of strategy.
I want to ask why the question here, Rashi. Why the message became with the
The question is if the battle's tomorrow or Moshe goes up to the mountain tomorrow. That may be different. It could be the battle takes place right away, if I put it in the earlier place.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Right. Just because you have good strategy doesn't mean that it's always successful. Right. And I think when you put the two of them together, then I think it speaks very loudly as far as what Aaron's motivation is. And there's actually three points here. One point is that he said, give me the jewelry in your wife's ears, which again, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you guys can correct me, but I think that that's the strongest thing that he's possibly saying, that this is not going to happen. No anticipation that they're all going to do that. That's one. Two, when he says, okay, tomorrow we're going to do it. And on top of that, what else did he say? Chag v'Hashem. The Chag v'Hashem is a very strong statement as well, which means when you put all of these things together, you realize that Aaron is not enthusiastic about this, and Aaron is trying to delay them, and there's a strategy over here. Again, whether it works or not, that's the... So that's the next. So you're already skipping ahead. Fine. So we'll go to the next pasuk. The next pasuk is great. Pasuk vav. Vayashkimu mimacharat. Remember all those times you couldn't wake your kids up? You don't want to get up. So what are they? I think Avram Avinu, right? Avram Avinu. Now they're all vayashkim. Or if you want, you can say Bilam. He also gets up early in the morning, which means I guess people are motivated when doing something really good or really bad. So vayashkimu mimacharat. So their response to Aaron's delay is, again, something a little, right, first thing in the morning they get up. Vaya'alu olot, vayagishu shlamim, vayasheva am le'echol, vishatu, v'kamu l'tzachek. So what do you find interesting in all that? They get up early, good. What do you think about the olot and the shlamim? Do you remember the last time they brought Olot and Shlamim? That was yes or no? At Matan Torah. Which, you suddenly get this very creeping, terrible feeling over here, that if you think of it, especially according to Rashi, what did they hear God say? They brought the Olim, they brought the Shlamim, and they heard God say Anochi, and they heard God say not to make any gods, not to engrave in images. And you put all that together over here, and you have Har Sinai all over again. By the way, there's a couple of more elements that need to be brought into this. What element is... Okay, let's do this slowly. By Matan Torah, Excellent. Vayeshlach narei bnei Yisrael vayalu olot. I'm reading from Perek Kaf Dalet, Pasuk K. Remember, I told you that you have to always go back to Kaf Dalet. You don't have this in front of you. Vayalu olot vayzvachu zvachim shlamim laHashem parim. They brought olot and shlamim by Har Sinai. Right? God says, at least Anochi and lo yelecha. They are breaking Anochi. God says, I took you out, and they're pointing the eagle took you out. God says, don't make graven images. They've made a graven image. They're bringing Olot, they're bringing Shlamim. And you correctly pointed out the other issue. The other issue goes down to Achlu v'shatu v'kamu l'tzachek. By kamu l'tzachek, Rashi writes that this is Gilei Arayot. When it came to Har Sinai, what are we told? That Moshe says specifically to them to separate from their spouses in preparation. I do want you to appreciate the irony of this. One of the things that comes up much later in the Torah is this whole complaint that Tzipora will later have against Moshe. Which, by the way, if it's written in the Torah or not, that I'll leave to another time. but the complaint is that Moshe parash min ha'isha, that Moshe separated from his separated from his wife. But what it does say is that all the other people were told in preparation for Har-Sinai to separate. On the other hand, it says shavu lo'olechem, tell the people to go back to their tents, which means now they can resume their normal lives. And by Moshe, it never said to go back, and that's why Chazal understand that Moshe is constantly on the same level that he was at Har-Sinai. Everyone else to prepare for Har-Sinai, for that moment of nevuah, needed this purity on this particular level. Moshe always needed to retain that type of purity, and Moshe never goes back, and therefore there is a separation. This comes out when in Parshat Balotcha, there are these other people who become Nevi'im, and then she says under her breath, or not under her breath, well, I feel bad for their wives, because then, you know, this relationship is now going to fall apart. So the irony is, Moshe doesn't eat, Moshe doesn't drink, Moshe has separated from his wife, and the people below, the celebration which takes place is Achila v'shtiya v'tzchok. Now, what I do want you to note is that Moshe is going to go up and he's going to pray, and I don't want to go into every time. The question is when he went up a total of three times, total of two times. But either way, we say that Moshe goes up on Rosh Chodesh Elul, achieves forgiveness for them on 40 days later on Yom Kippur, which is why Yom Kippur becomes a day of forgiveness. And then what becomes the halacha of Yom Kippur, v'initim nafshotechem, which means you can't eat and you can't drink and you can't have relations, so on, which means Yom Kippur becomes a direct reflection of the Chet HaEgel. The things which Am Yisrael did by the Chet HaEgel, that becomes the halacha of what the people can't do when it comes to Yom Kippurim. Again, a direct reflection of one another. So now let's just go back a little bit, and I want to tie a couple of things up. And I think this is a new record of only getting to half of the first page. So, part of the tension is going to be: did they exaggerate Moshe, or did they underestimate Moshe? That's part of the tension. Of course, they're thinking to themselves: how can Moshe still be alive? So let's go all the way back to the beginning. How can Moshe be alive? 40 days have gone by. What's Moshe doing up above? Well, the truth is, he's not eating and he's not drinking. Which means Moshe somehow is able to exist a totally spiritual existence. Okay, that's step number one. Step number two is that when Moshe does come down, so again, let's go back to tradition. What day is it that Moshe comes down? Right. And what is it that Aaron said? Chag l'Hashem machar. So where do we see that Shavuos v'Tammuz is a holiday? The Navi says it, right? If you look at the end, this is good, the very end of page 4, source 20. See, we got to the end. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot som harivi'i. What's som harivi'i? Tammuz. V'tzom ha-chamishi, v'tzom ha-shvi'i, v'tzom ha-siri, yele beit Yehuda, l'sason u'l'simcha, l'mo'odim tovim, v'met shalom, o'yevo. Emet v'shalom, by the way, emet v'shalom is Moshe and Aaron. There's going to be some kind of a meeting between emet v'shalom. Moshe is emet, Moshe emet v'torto emet, and Aaron is shalom. That is somehow going to be a reconciliation between emet and shalom, which, by the way, is impossible. We do not know how to work the two of those out together. But there is an understanding from the Zechariah that one day this will become a holiday. So how do we normally understand this? We understand this very simply, that Mashiach is going to come, we're not going to need Tisha B'Av anymore, we're not going to need all of these fast days anymore, and then these days will become holidays. Which holiday? Which holiday was Shavuos v'Tammuz supposed to be? My point is, they got everything right. They were supposed to eat, they were supposed to drink, they were supposed to complete celebration. There was only one problem. The problem was they were dancing around the Egel instead of dancing around Moshe. It was supposed to be Simchat Torah. Why do I call it Simchat Torah? Because that's the day Moshe comes down with Luchot. Which is Moshe is supposed to come down. They should wait a little bit more. Again, we seem to channel our inner Amalek and we need this immediate and we don't know what happened and we need to do right now and we don't have patience. But if they waited for Moshe to come down, and Moshe comes down with the Luchot, again, instead of breaking the Luchot, what happens? What do? Again, it's the craziest Simchat Torah you can imagine with Moshe there. And Aaron understands this, and he says, Chag L'Hashem Bachar, which means tomorrow really is a holiday for Hashem. Again, what's the question going to be? Are we going to be able to channel our urges and our need right now to do something and our need to have something real that we can hold on to, some kind of a god, a golden calf, or whatever it is? Or we'll be able to wait and to channel all of this in terms of the service of God? That's the question. That's the question that's going to come up. So what's the answer? The answer is we blew it. The answer is instead of serving, instead of having Simchat Torah, we turned Simchat Torah into Shavasa B'Tamuz. I'm saying that's the point. We turned Simchat Torah into Shavasa B'Tamuz. That's what we did. Aaron says, Chag L'Hashem Machar. That's what I'm saying, that Aaron's point, especially when I read it together with the Pasuk in Zechariah, is much deeper than I would have imagined. And then I'll say something which is completely crazy. So see, it's good that I say it's crazy, so you don't have to tell me that it's crazy, so I beat you to it. Look at source 19. Source 19, there are some sources like this, and a lot of sources that don't want to say this. This is the beginning of something called Avot Rebbe Natan. Avot Rebbe Natan is as close as you get to a Gemara on Pirkei Avot. And this is the very beginning, and it says, Moshe nitkadash ba'anan v'kibel Torah mi-Sinai. Moshe becomes sanctified as he goes up to get the Torah from Sinai. Shenemar v'ishkon kavod Hashem al har Sinai, and so on, l'moshe l'tahara. He becomes sanctified. Amar Rebbe Natan, which is why it's called Avot Rebbe Natan. Amar Rebbe Natan, b'bnei man nitakav Moshe kol sheshet yamim v'lo shira lav dibur. It says that on the seventh day God called him. So what happened the first 6 days when he went up? So it says, Bishvil sheyemarek mikol achila v'shtiyah sheya b'me'av ad sha'a shenitkadash v'yeh kemalchei asharet. That Moshe needed to become, to transform himself into almost like, I use the word almost just so you shouldn't get too upset with me, that Moshe almost becomes like an angel. No food, meaning, no, it's not just that he didn't eat and drink. He needed to get all the food and drink out of him to become something different as he climbs up to the mountain. See, I'll tell you what the tension is. The tension is that when Moshe goes up, what is he? Is he a shliach of Am Yisrael to receive the Torah? Or is he a shliach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu to give the Torah? To be a shliach of Am Yisrael is easy, but to be a shliach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, how in the world do you do that? And this tension of what Moshe was is something that we're very careful about in Judaism. Why are we careful? Because we don't want to have a Jesus moment. I don't have any better way of saying it. We don't want to turn Moshe into something else. Moshe's a man. By the way, that's the one thing that I respect the people who sinned with the eagle. What do they say? Moshe Ish. Moshe Ish. So they replaced Moshe with what? They replaced Moshe with a golden calf. When Moshe comes down the second time, how does Moshe look? He glows. What does he look like now? He looks like a golden calf. Moshe's glow, especially, and I showed you Rashi, I think, already, that Rashi said that he had horns. I know you don't like that. He said he had horns which glowed, that Rashi glowed. It looked like the sun over him. So again, this image of Moshe glowing like the sun. So what did Moshe look like? He looked like he's made out of gold. Which means they thought Moshe's only a person and he can't be alive. So let's use an eagle to replace Moshe. So how does God send Moshe down the second time? Looking like an eagle, and say, no, you totally don't understand who Moshe Rabbeinu is. When they make an eagle, what is it called? An eagle masecha. What does Moshe have to put on when the people see him? He has to put on a masveh. But it's the same idea. Which means that something has happened over here, that part of the sin was it's only Moshe Ha'ish. And I said, you all understand why many Jewish sources will be very, very careful about what I'm saying right now. At the end of the day, Moshe was a human being, right? No question, no hesitation. But he was able to go for 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was somebody on a different level spiritually. He was somebody who was able to survive. Which means, when it comes down to it, whether they tried to replace God or not, that you can decide. But they certainly thought Moshe, there's no way that Moshe can survive because he's only a person. And what's God's response? That's not really true. He's my shliach. He's not as low down as you think he is. It's not Moshe Ha'ish. Moshe is much more than that. And as I said, What I just now said, if you'll ask me, did I ever see any commentaries who say that Moshe and the eagle Hazav look a lot more like one another than everyone? No, I never saw anybody say that, because it's a very frightening thought. But they're both in this week's parsha. I mean, that's the result at the end. When Moshe comes down the second time, Moshe glows. And I just added another couple of words. He glows and he looks a lot more like the golden calf than we ever imagined. And now realize what this, you know, tikkun is in a sense. They think Moshe is only a person, let's make a golden calf to replace him, and now we have something real. And Moshe takes the golden calf and he burns it and he melts it down and he makes them drink it and all, and the whole process that you're aware of. But then at the end of the day, what happens? At the end of the day, Moshe comes down the second time, and now Moshe glows so much that Moshe has to put a mask on. The Eagle Masecha gets replaced by Moshe Ima Masveh, which is completely unexpected, but now Moshe glows so much they can't even look at him. They can't even look at Moshe because Moshe is so holy. Now they've gotten the message. No, you completely, meaning Moshe's my shliach and you underestimated him. So what else does this mean? That you've completely underestimated God. Which means you can't have a God you can hold on to, that the real God is beyond your imagination, but even a shliach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is something which you have been unable to understand. So we're going to stop here. Believe it or not, there's a lot more to say about the Chet HaEgel, but I really prefer today to stay on the Pesukim and to read the words themselves, because I think that it's a lot richer than we normally notice.